With the Lord's help, we will turn again to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll read verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. We need to realize that there are two powers operating in the world. And these two powers have control over all mankind. We are either in the hands of the devil and are his puppets to do as he commands us, or we have been delivered from his power by the power of a greater than he, the Lord Jesus Christ. People like to put a gloss upon these things and try and infer that there is some middle road. Many would like to think that they're not too bad to be a devil, even if they're not quite good enough to be one of the Lord's people. It's a very solemn consideration, and it is something which should try every one of us as to which camp we are in. Because make no mistake about it, there is no middle ground. The thing is either black, satanic, or it is white, holy. So where do we stand in relationship to these things? Now, what an illustration is set before us here by the one that was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great picture of what sin has wrought in the earth. Firstly, he was possessed with a devil. The devil dwelt within him, and all his operations, thoughts, directions were controlled by that devil. And let us not think that the devil is there for any purpose but to spoil and ruin humanity as he has done from the beginning. Man thinks that he has a mind and will of his own, and he will choose what he will do. But in reality, man has no choice. He has no bearing in this world. I say again, he is a puppet doing the will of the one that controls him. Devils do devilish things. And surely in the day and generation in which we live, we don't have to look too far to see the awful atrocities which are being permeated in the world. How man has seemingly lost nearly all control, and he does what he wants. What a miserable condition man is in by nature. and those that remain within the grip of the devil shall be found in hell with the devil forever, in eternal abject misery. Is this the portion that we desire? To be devilish? Then what is our practice? What is our way? Are we following the maxims of the world? Are we going with the trend? Are our thoughts continually upon carnal things? Are we always delving into the spirit of this world, which brings death? The wages of sin is death. Solemn consideration. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal misery. Eternal loss. Then we notice the effects of this devil within him. That he became blind and dumb. Blind and dumb. What an affliction. To have one of those afflictions is bad enough. But to have both. We're not told in this case whether he was deaf also. But to be blind and dumb. What a terrible affliction, I say. To have to live with, day in, day out, year in, year out, with no promise of any relief. Behold what sin hath wrought. O thou hideous monster sin, what a plague hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. Isn't there a lot of misery in this world today? Do we not find generally now that society is breaking down? That family standards have fallen away? That children are rebellious to their parents? That parents have no real love for their children and allow them, permit them to do whatever they want to do? And so we see corruption building up, adultery is rampant, theft is everywhere, violence is found in the streets, and all these things as a result of sin. And are we part of the equation? Do we go along with the crowd? But you'll say, I'm not as bad as some. I haven't been left to commit these things. What about your language? What about your demeanor? Is it like the character of Jesus, mild? Or is there a temper which at times vents itself with malignant words of nastiness? Then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb. One. One of 100, one of 1,000. One that was an example of the maliciousness of Satan's power. That God had permitted Satan to have this effect upon this certain individual. And the reason for his own honor and glory's sake. But what a mercy that some saw fit to bring him to to the Lord Jesus. Parents, it is your responsibility to commit your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not a daily, anxious prayer put up on their behalf that the Lord would reform their lives and bring them unto Himself, that we might see an improvement in their habits and in their ways, that rather seeking after the world they might seek after godliness, that their lives might be reformed from within, which would be proved by their fruitful walk and conversation without. How much better society would be if all parents had such a love for their children that they continually prayed for them day by day, that the Lord would come and intervene in their lives and take over possession of their hearts and minds and being. Husbands, you are exhorted in the Word of God to pray for your wives, to love them as your own self. Do you have any love for your own body and your own soul? Then you are to have a love for your wife also, that she too may prove to be one of the Lord's people, and she is to be brought to the throne of grace, to the Almighty God, to He who alone is able to deliver them. And of course it goes the opposite way also. Wives are to pray for their husbands. Children, it's your responsibility to pray for your parents, that God may so work in their lives that they may prove to be fathers and mothers indeed of the household of faith, children of the living God. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. These things are not imaginary. The Lord Jesus Christ does not make them up, or Matthew has not written these things simply for amusement. These are realities. And it is because we do not fully grasp the power that the devil exerts upon the face of this earth, that we do not take these things more seriously. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And countless thousands are destined for hell. And hell will be full of remorse of those especially who sat under the gospel, who heard it preached unto them week by week, and yet upon whom it had no effect. It left them cold and dead and dry. Can these dry bones live? Is there any hope for those? And you know, sometimes we see relatives and friends who wander far off from God, as far from God as sheep can run. And we see them committing all manner of evil upon the face of the earth. And we think, can the grace of God ever touch one like this? Well, the Bible is replete with cases such as this one, many others that were brought to Jesus. And as we read this morning, He healed them all. Never one is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. What an encouragement, what an incentive for us to pray one for another and however far off one may be, not to give up hope, not to despair, but to know that he is able to save even unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. For he liveth and reigneth forever. Now we see what bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. And he healed him. You know, there are some wonderful surgeries done today. People have their hearts and various other parts of their bodies replaced. Great diseases are seemingly eradicated. God has given unto the physician wonderful skill to be able to perform these things. But what would be the thought of the surgeon if we brought one like this to him? One possessed with a devil. One that was blind. One that was dumb. Three complex situations that even to this present time and with all the modern facilities, technologies and skills, man cannot cure. Yes, there have been cases where blind people have been enabled to see, where dumb people have been able to speak. These are very rare, and there is usually a reason that lies in the sense that their condition perhaps is not as grievous as it might have been. And he healed him. We're not told on this occasion how the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, whether he touched him, or whether he spat upon the ground and made clay of the spittle and put it to his eyes and to his tongue. Whether he spake one word and all was performed. Whether he just looked upon him and it came to pass. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a skill which is beyond natural understanding. Because he is the creator and maker of all things. And therefore, as we might say, the inventor of man, he knows everything about him. And he knows exactly what to do. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus Christ is. How we so underestimate his divine power, his love, his mercy, his grace, his tenderness, his meekness. Can you imagine this character, possessed with the devil, blind and dumb? What an object to look upon. What a foul creature he must have been. And yet the Lord did not disdain to look upon him. Because God does not look upon the outward appearance. He looketh upon the heart. And he understands that man is corrupt. He is vile. Filthy through and through. And there's not one of us can claim any better. We're all of the same mold. We've all come from the same parents. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did our parents conceive us. We're full of sin. And left to ourselves, we would lead a wicked life. Make no mistake about it. All manner of evil is found within our breasts. And given the opportunity and the circumstances, we would soon commit them. And if the Lord in His mercy has put us in situations of restraint and taught us some sense of morality and decency, then we should thank Him for that. Let us not fool ourselves that we're better than other people. We're an object of filthiness and shame. And He healed him. Oh, the wonderful compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Jesus heals all manner of cases. There is not one recorded instance in Scripture of all the healings that the Lord Jesus permitted of one case that was too hard for him, of which he had to say it was beyond my power, because it never can be. I say, He who has created us and made us, can He not remake us anew? The clay that is formed or misformed in the hands of the potter, which is marred in his very hands, what does the potter do? He takes the same clay and he reforms it, a vessel of great beauty. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his people? He takes that which is marred in his hand, marred through sin, marred through the fall, and he reforms him into a vessel of honour, one that will bring glory to his matchless name, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. This was a tremendous miracle. You don't often hear it preached about. It soon passed over in just a few words. But it is an amazing case of the Lord's infinite power, His dominion over sin, death and hell, His ability to restore life and health and strength to that which is infinitely weak. And here is the evidence that the blind man could see and the dumb man could speak. And what would he see and what would he say? And it would seem on this occasion that the blind man who could now see, the first look that he had was into the face of Jesus. Oh, how representative this is of the work of grace begun in a sinner's heart. Those Grecians that came to Philip, what was their desire? They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to look upon him. They wanted to view his lovely face. And isn't this the first evidence of life in a quickened spirit, that they desire to see Jesus? A manifestation of his person and work as it affects them. What do we know of this? And isn't this to us an indication that we have been brought from death unto life? That our desires now are toward him? That we want to look upon yon lovely man and see the smilings of his face? You know, people have tried to draw the face of Jesus. And you find many books where there are pictures, so-called, of Jesus. But not one of them has ever been able to draw it aright. The only ones that can draw the face of Jesus are those that have seen his face and looked upon his beauty and admired him with love. Those are converted souls. Those who have been taught by the Spirit of God. For it is the Spirit's work to bring sinners to Jesus. He shall not testify of himself, but he will testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring sinners to his feet. And the dumb spake. I wonder what the first words were that came forth from his lips. Praise, thanksgiving, exhortation. No doubt there was great gratitude within his heart. And isn't this also an evidence of divine life in the soul? Rejoice in the Lord always. Be thankful unto him and praise his holy name. Yes, the child of God is now possessed by a better spirit. Now he is a renewed creature. And it is evidently clear that the old things have passed away. I'm sure this man had no desire to return to his blindness, no desire to return to his dumbness, no desire that the devil should repossess him. No, indeed. He desired a new life, a new walk, a new conversation. And surely that began and continued with the person of Jesus. Would not this man have been a real disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in all his ways? And all the people were amazed, as indeed they should be. What a tremendous work this was. What a dramatic reconstruction of the life of this man. No doubt he brought fear into the hearts of many because of his devil possession. Perhaps he was like one other that we read of in the wilderness and among the gravestones. Fierce, incontinent, angry with all. And isn't this the very spirit that Satan indwells in a man? That he is angry. He's angry with God. He hates the things of truth. He has no desire for spiritual life. His whole being is contrary to the things of God. He walks in a completely opposite direction. He has no desire for those that love the Lord. I believe the latter verses of this chapter speak very powerfully about these things. You see, the Pharisees witnessed also this wonderful miracle, but a very different reaction came from them. They said that Christ performed this miracle by the power of Beelzebub, that is Satan. That his power was a satanic power. How awful What an insinuation. And doesn't it show man, left to himself, how far he will go? They have no reason to say these things. In fact, their words were absolutely nonsensical. They didn't know what they were saying. And yet they said them out of anger to God. Yes, these religious men, so-called, who consider themselves to be authorities on the Word of God, and yet didn't know the very simple basics of real Christianity. And Jesus knew their thoughts and gave them a very clear and sensible answer. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? You see, the thing was ridiculous that Satan would ever be engaged in doing something good. The same as a good man would not be found in dealing with satanic things. Oh, how we need to warn everyone not to get involved in anything satanic. You know, it's so easy to get caught up with these things. And aren't the places of sin very notorious? The bars, where not only drink is taking place, but immorality also. And Satan drags, as it were, men and women into terrible places. People play with satanic toys. And they become afraid when they realize that there is a power there. Because Satan is real. Yes, many people like to think he's a figment of their imagination, that he is just an obscure thing. I tell you, Satan is real. And he is ever seeking occasion to bring the people of God into open shame. And therefore, the sensible Christian is to keep himself unspotted from the world, not to be tempted even to begin down a course that will lead him to ruination. You see, in these verses, it speaks about that sin against the Holy Spirit which shall never be forgiven. This is a dark and difficult saying, and many a fine commentator throughout the ages has tried to decipher it, and there doesn't seem to be any real clear explanation of the words. But suffice it to say this, that those who have been once enlightened and have had some knowledge and understanding of the truth, if then that they should begin to speak against God, they speak to their eternal hurt. Satan is a powerful force, and we do well to stand clear of anything that might get us involved with his powers. But the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man. And we know that the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. And here is our mercy. If the Lord Jesus Christ should look upon our case and deliver us from one that is stronger than us, that he should bind the strong man and take possession of our hearts. And he healed him. You see, the world has powers. Doctors, as we have mentioned, and physicians have powers to be able to heal. And sometimes they are able to procure healing to a person. At other times they are able to help them to a certain extent, but not to meet their whole case. And you'll find very often nowadays that they're very reluctant to actually utter the words, you are healed or you are cured of this or that. No, they like to say you're in remission. But this disease, this affliction, it may return. This pain, you may experience it again, because we cannot tell the cause and reason of its being. But where the Lord Jesus Christ heals, I say he heals perfectly, and he heals completely. The devil was cast out of this man. No more to tease or annoy him. Look at that lunatic that was brought to the Lord Jesus. And there we see him lying on the ground wallowing and in a terrible state. And the Father, looking to Jesus, says, and if thou canst do anything, perhaps he had taken him to many so-called physicians who had done this and that and yet had not been able to cure him. And now perhaps he almost despaired that the child would ever be recovered from his condition. But with God, nothing is called impossible. He is able to cure all manner of complaints. Then what is our condition? What is our need this afternoon? Where do we stand in relationship to these things? Are we sinners needing salvation? Are we filthy souls needing to be cleansed and made pure? Do our lives need to be reformed? Do our hearts need to be quickened into life? What a mercy to be brought to Jesus. You see, it seems to me that there were certain ones who, perhaps out of love for this person, perhaps relatives or friends, knowing the grievousness of his condition, understood that there was only one that could help him. And isn't this a great secret so many falter at? Is not this so often the case that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost, and we speak respectfully, the last resort? But at length, they bring him to him. Perhaps they had only just discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering upon the earth and that he had healed many cases but now they believed that he would be able to deal with this case, although it was a very deep case, and very difficult for anyone to deal with. But it seems as though they had sufficiency of faith to bring him. It seems to me that the Lord often puts a burden upon our spirit to pray for others. And sometimes we are sorely amazed at the difficulty of the case. And we lack that faith to believe that he is able to deliver them. We look at the complexity of the matter. We see how deep sin has penetrated into the heart and spirit. And we almost despair that this person can be cured. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to give us faith, to bring any case to the Lord Jesus, that he might deal with them all. He doesn't refer them on to another. He doesn't balk at the difficulty and complexity of their complaint. See how mildly, how gently the Lord Jesus Christ works. We read this morning of the great multitude that surrounded him. But he wasn't overwrought by it. How calmly he dealt with the situation. Not rushing into decisions, but calmly dealing with the matter as it was presented unto him. And here is a case which is very deep. It's difficult to find many cases that would match this one. A demon-possessed, blind and dumb person. I believe the Holy Spirit has so inspired that this should be written in this way to show the magnitude of the case. And it seems to me also that this expression is so simple, so gentle, so tender. And he healed him. As though it was but a small thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. As indeed it was. But it shows also the depth, the strength, the magnitude of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the devil, that he is able at a whim to dispossess him of his trophy and take away from him the prize that he thought that he had gained. Now is there a case laid upon your spirit of one perhaps you have been hesitant in bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ? That which is too hard for thee, bring it to me, he says. He will deal with it in his own way. And we, like the people, will be amazed. But it brought this people to see something else. Is not this the son of David? What they were saying is not this the Messiah? Can we now be in any doubt as to who this person is? Thou art the Son of God. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But when we see his performance and all that he does, all doubts are cast away. Now we know and are assured that this is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jehovah, Emmanuel, God with us. Is not this the Son of David? Is not this the promised one, of whom the scriptures speak again and again? You see, these Pharisees were highly educated, intelligent people. They knew the scriptures, and doubtless many of them could quote great long passages of scripture. And yet they missed the vital point. They could not see in their own scriptures that these things testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is truly amazing that they were so blind that they could not see. In reality, this is a picture of the Pharisees, blind and dumb and devil-possessed, to speak against the Lord Jesus Christ as they did. What tremendous audacity. And how on the day of judgment will they answer for these things? When the Lord Jesus Christ worked such a wonderful miracle in their presence, and it only turned them away from him. But isn't this the natural reaction of the preaching of the gospel? It is the savour of life unto life or death unto death. It is discriminating, discerning between one thing and another, between those that are spiritually alive and those that are spiritually dead. Either the gospel will attract you or it will deter you. Either you will love it or you will hate it. Don't think that you can compromise or stand in any position between. No. We either love it or we hate it. And doesn't it go for its author also? We either love him or in reality we hate him. Then how is it with you and me? Where do we stand upon these things? Ah, the devil will say, delay. Wait a little longer. See how these things fall out. Find a more convenient season. Isn't this his lie from the very beginning? He would cheat man out of eternal glory. Yes, the sooner we learn our need of Jesus, the sooner salvation will be ours. It's looking unto Jesus. And this man was privileged to look upon the face of Jesus, to see that mildness and tenderness and love which was in that face. Because he is a loving Saviour, willing to save. Yet all men will not come unto him. I say it's a mercy if we have one that will carry us to Jesus. One who will pray earnestly on our behalf. One who will commit us at the throne of grace. One who will incessantly plead on our behalf. Lord, deliver this soul from the power of Satan and make it truly thine. because prevailing power, prevailing prayer can wonders do. It brings forth the power of Almighty God to work salvation in the souls of men and women. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David?
Now it's doubtful that all the people believed unto eternal life. But it affected them, it moved them. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, does the preaching of the gospel ever move us? Are we so hard and cold and dead that nothing will move us? What a sorry state and condition we must be in. But even this is not impossible. Because if one should carry us to Jesus, his power is sufficient to deliver and grant life. And that life is everlasting life. Once given, will never be retracted. Once possessed, will always be possessed. And we shall live unto him. And we won't need to say, Is not this the son of David? We will know him, who he is. And we will adore his matchless name through a never-ending eternity. You know, these things speak to us of life and death. Yes, natural life, natural death, but also of eternal life and eternal death. When will we take it more seriously? When will it so lay upon our spirit as we have no rest until we know our case to be sure that we are safe in the arms of Jesus? May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.